Thus begins your current clergy making a first attempt at a preaching series, addressing what we all are actually experiencing in this time of coronavirus and stay-at-home orders. You've been telling us of your concerns on our calls to you, and we've so appreciated the chance to talk. Front and center of what we hear is anxiety about uncertainty in these days and the reality of loss that we are experiencing, both actual and anticipated. Who knows when this will end and what will be the world be like when it does? We know it will be different in some way, but how? I've cancelled so many plans, and I'm not that young. Will I ever get to Maine or Vermont or the Outer Banks again? Am I going to die? Am I going to die alone? Tell me it's not going to end like this. All of these concerns, both spoken and implicit, are real. They're part of our experience here and now. And Easter joy can seem pretty hard to come by, pretty distant in these unusual times. The truth is that all of these concerns, leave aside COVID-19, all of these concerns actually do affect our well-being, and not just emotionally. In a sense, all of us are high risk, or at least higher risk, as this uncertainty goes on. You might have seen the column in last week's Financial Times weekend by a former Wall Street trader who became a neuroscientist. His name is John Coates. His work at Cambridge University involves studying the physiological effects, not the psychological effects, but the physiological effects of risk-taking and stress. In his Financial Times article, he references the effects of the financial crises of 2008-09. He wrote, "Various epidemiological studies suggest that the stress may be responsible for 260,000 cancer deaths in countries that make up the Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development, basically free market Europe." And along with a number of equally grim statistics making the same point. Dr. Coates' study of traders' reactions to stress demonstrated that traders' bodies calibrated sensitivity to market volatility. He writes, "Your brain did not evolve to support platonic thought. It evolved to process movement." Cutting to the chase, he identifies the physical results of long-term stress as all kinds of ailments, including a depressed immune system. Bottom line, amidst much technical information, he links volatility in the markets, he links stress from uncertainty with our health, and suggests there is a very real possibility of a second wave of a disease as a result of prolonged uncertainty. This is scary stuff, as if we weren't scared enough already. So given that we see no immediate end to our season of uncertainty, and given that we know that there are predictable physiological responses to the stress of uncertainty, how can we mitigate such effects so that we do not live in fear and do not make ourselves sick with worry? Holy Scripture does not address our circumstance directly, but nonetheless offers a few clues. So John testifies that neither social isolation nor rank fear are barriers to the presence of God in the risen Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ appears in a locked room where they were gathered in fear. The presence of God is marked by that shalom, that peace which passes understanding, inherent whenever and wherever God is present. It is the passing of the peace which will come near the end of our worship today, a prayer for each other, a proclamation for each other, that all that occurs when we know ourselves in the nearer presence of God, a sense that come what may, the love who made us for love is trustworthy for life, whatever our circumstance. That trust in God is our antidote to anxiety. Anxiety, as I mean it here, is a kind of free-floating, lack of trust in God that can attach to just about any one of our worries. We might worry about food and water. We might worry about paper products, loss of opportunity, financial hardship, or even ruin, paying the rent, staying healthy, whether we're loved, loneliness, life or death. Anxiety can attach to any of these concerns and others. When we're anxious, one of the most unhelpful things we can tell ourselves is that we ought not to be anxious. When I'm told that I ought not to be experiencing something that I am experiencing, my first reaction is either to reject the person who seems to be telling me not to be anxious, or to turn on myself and tell me, oh my God, I'm less than faithful. I'm less than worthy. I'm just a poor apology of a creature who cannot get past my own concerns. Well, neither response, neither blaming nor self-judgment, neither is helpful, and neither moves any of us forward in finding resilience in the face of our uncertainties. I find the psalmist actually a better scriptural guide and fellow traveler in the days of pandemic. Traditionally attributed to King David, the man or woman who composed the 16th Psalm clearly knew uncertainty and anxiety. He or she gives voice to many of our own fears. Protect me, O God, protect me, for in you I take refuge. He or she acknowledges that all our anxiety is found at a deep level to be found in our fear of death. You, O God, will not abandon me to the grave, nor let your Holy One see the pit. Once again, though, we find that the bottom line for life in the face of uncertainty is deep faith in God, our knowing that life and death are in God's hands. With the psalmist, we can acknowledge that running after other gods is not going to get us where we want to be. Those who choose another god multiply their sorrows, cries the psalmist. Those other gods in our time are perhaps attempts to escape our fears rather than face them. In general, there's nothing wrong with a little escapism, trash novels or television, a few drinks, lots of sleep. But as a means of avoidance of really addressing what ails us, they are idols. And these things will not make us well. Our real answer to uncertainty is saying, come what may, my heart is glad and my soul rejoices. My body also shall rest secure. O God, you show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friends, this kind of trust in God is the antidote to anxiety. But it's not a quick fix. It's not something that can be conjured. It's something that has to be lived and learned over time. And it's never too late to start practicing worship and service and generosity, even under the condition of social isolation. We can begin by doing whatever it is that really brings us to ourselves and centers us in a place where we do not find ourselves governed by our anxieties. What is that for you? Is it cooking? Cleaning? Doing something of those like that alongside someone you love? Is it connecting with friends over the telephone? Is it doing yoga or Pilates? Writing a journal, remembering these days for your future grandchildren? Maybe for some of you, it's sitting in a chair with a candle and saying your prayers. Whatever it takes, begin by getting to that place where you are not denying reality, but are at the same time not governed by the stress of uncertainty. And then perhaps we can seek out someone who is further along than we are in trusting God, who can offer encouragement, who can talk us off the ledge when need be. And when we do all those things, get to that place where we're centered and not governed by anxiety, then it can be as though Jesus has come into the room, come into the midst of where we are, and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. And so let's turn towards our uncertainty, find the place where we can do that without anxiety, and so in fact, be well. I offer this in the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.